Our thanks to our choir this morning for leading us into that communion time, and they're so quietly coming back into the sanctuary now. We appreciate that very much, and God bless you in that ministry. We are at our third sermon in a series on 2 Corinthians, calling it Applied Maturity. We want to get as much as possible out of this as we look at a small letter that I haven't heard very many sermons or classes on. It really contains some powerful stuff. So to maximize that, we encourage you to not only be here every Sunday, but to sign up in a small group. There are a number that are just getting underway again after the Christmas break, and many of them, I don't know the numbers involved, but the majority of them are going to do a parallel study on 2 Corinthians. We had our first small group meeting this past week and did the first lesson on that, and it really helped. It really went along well. So I recommend this to you. The means to get into a small group, ask around. There might be a friend that's in one of those groups. But the real source of all of this is Robert Young. And Robert, I'm going to have you stand again so people can target you. And set your radar for him, talk to him after the service, and he has all knowledge regarding our small groups in Markham Missionary Church, almost. I have to be careful about those totalities on that. Have you ever had to help a child deal with the harsh reality of being on the losing side in minor sports? It's tough stuff, isn't it? For the little taggers. Very important life lessons. And so as a parent, you really want to be there and you want to do just the right thing. And oh, it sure helps if there's some ice cream, but is he going to lose in order to get ice cream? You know, you can set up all kinds of wrong images of it. But you want your child to show good sportsmanship. You want her to be able to persevere through difficult times. You trot out some cliches like the tough get going when the going gets tough, and we use that to help them learn. Try to find something positive in how they played and tell them, well, you got up really good when you fell or something like that. Why do we do this kind of thing? We don't want them to lose heart. We want to encourage their inner person. I can't imagine what anyone said after the worst ever defeat in American college football history. Now, football's pretty much on our radar, right? Super Bowl's coming up. Not today, not next week, but I think the week after, isn't it? Something like, we've got some football fans here. I did a very informal, unscientific survey before the service this morning as to What's the greatest lopsidedness of a score in football that you've ever recalled? And I don't know what you remember. I think I remember in Canadian football a score of 50, maybe approaching 60 to 10 or 20, something like that. And that was kind of the range that other people. Well, I think I've heard a point spread of 30 or 40 or something like that. So. You will understand then when I tell you that in October of 1916, Georgia Tech played Cumberland College of Kentucky and beat them 222-0. Ouch! it's reported that Cumberland never even made one first down. So the much smaller Cumberland players, maybe they had their big bruisers in the war at that time or something, but they were mauled by the much bigger team from Georgia Tech. Sometime into the game, when it was obvious that this was going to be a shellacking, one of the Cumberland backs fumbled the ball, and it bounced towards one of his teammates, and he yelled, "Grab it, pick it up!" And the teammate yelled back, "You pick it up, you dropped it!" Well, we know that they had already lost heart in that game. They were beyond any sense of being resilient. In the chapter that we're looking at, it begins and ends with the expression, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Now, If a player on the winning side came out of that game optimistic, pumped about their future, you would understand. And you'd say, well, wait till you face some tough going, and then we'll see what your attitude. But if a player had come off that Cumberland side and was optimistic, you'd say either he's out of touch with reality or he's got something going in his life that I need to find out about. Well, what about the writer here? Therefore, we do not lose heart. If he's saying that after he's dealt with a hangnail, we wouldn't pay much attention. But I want you to turn with me. I'm going to have you look at several places in your Bible, and we don't have all of them on the screen today. And so I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few pages farther on in your Bible. And Paul, eventually we'll get to this passage and we'll be studying it, but he's brought to a circumstance where he outlines some of what he's been through. And he's apologetic about it at the time that he does it, but it gives us an insight, and we're glad that we have this insight. Because 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23 and then following that, as I read, we hear things about Paul that aren't even recorded in the book of Acts. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Well, friends, I haven't even come close to being flogged once. And I intend to stay a long ways away from that kind of thing. Did you hear the building sense of what Paul has been through? Now, after reading that list and knowing that background, I'm ready to pay attention to Paul as to how he could go through all of that and not lose heart. We're talking about applied maturity. There are times when I get down and I need to learn and to grow into maturity in dealing with discouragement in my own life. Many of you have dealt with huge issues, huge setbacks, huge losses that I've never faced in my life. For some of you, difficulties have piled in one on top of the other, and I'm privileged to know you, and I see a lot of applied Christian maturity in your lives, and I commend you. I praise God for it. And I'm glad that that kind of Christian living, that kind of applied maturity, is available to us here in this congregation, so that as someone comes into a time of difficulty, there are people who can come alongside. And your experiences are so important. In fact, that's part of the purpose that God allowed you to go through those, that you can come alongside others that head into those experiences. And you can let them know that there is hope, that they don't have to lose heart. The mature Christian lives a resilient life, not by your own strength, but we will see that it is by the strength of God himself living through you. We're going to learn about it through Paul's testimony given in this Corinthians passage. Well, Paul starts off this chapter by referring to God's mercy and to a ministry that we have. I think we need to just park on that word ministry a little bit. What ministry is he talking about here? Well, if you'll just go back into chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. There's a statement there, and I would encourage you to highlight it. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. In fact, highlight the verse just before that. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency, our competence is from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. In verse 8, he calls it the ministry of the Spirit. Now, friends, I don't know if you've put this together, but the New Testament says two great things about every believer. So if you're a believer this morning, there's two great truths that you live with and that you live out every day. First of all, it says, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. Well, I'd love to be a fly on the wall for some of you to go back to work tomorrow and declare to your co-workers, guess what? I'm a saint. Some of you would probably need to duck when you said it. Look at chapter 1, second part of verse 1 in 2 Corinthians. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. All the saints. They haven't been through a beatification process of any organized church. Don't turn to it, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the letter is written to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. So Christians have the nickname of saints in the New Testament. So that's one thing that the Bible says about you. The second thing it says is that every Christian, every believer, has a ministry. You have a ministry as much as I have a ministry. Therefore, we have a whole church full of ministers. And I really do wish that you would tell people, I'm part of the ministry team at my church. Isn't that great? I think it's awesome that God has given to each and every one the status of minister and the task of ministry. I don't have time today to take you through the whole Bible study that would demonstrate this for you from the teaching of the New Testament. But it's there, and trust me. Many of you will remember back into the late 50s, into the 60s and 70s. In evangelical Christianity, there was kind of a new emphasis, a new unpacking of Bible teaching that emphasized what was called the priesthood of all believers. Add that to your resume. Not only are you a saint and a minister, but you're a priest. Blame the Bible for it. It's exciting when we see the mercy and grace of God that not only gives us forgiveness of sins, He also gives us ministry. Now, before we leave that topic, you need to know that the word for ministry comes from the same Greek word that we translate deacon. Now again, an image has come in your mind of an office holder in the church. A person who is elected, appointed to that position in a church, and is a person honored, held up highly in that church. However, the origin of that word, rather than meaning someone who holds the office of deacon and is one of the leaders of the church, the word deacon means a waiter, a servant. And so Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse 1, through God's mercy, we have this task of waiting on others, of serving others. That's what it means that you're a minister. God has appointed you to serving, to caring for one another, and especially serving the needy in our communities around us. For us to fulfill the ministry, the serving that Jesus would do if he were here in body. So ministry. You're saints, you're ministers. We have this ministry from God, and our circumstances in carrying out that ministry at times are very difficult, and we do not lose heart. Paul goes on to give three bases, three pillars for this resilient life that comes through applied maturity. First one of the three. The resilient life comes from being straightforward. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. It's been read for us. Let's zero in on it. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now we know that the foundation of a building is just critically important for that building to stand firm and secure, to withstand storms, to withstand earthquakes. And this verse is about foundation issues in your life. In one church building project where I was pastor, on the day that they were pouring the concrete basement walls, I showed up to help. And I got the job of walking around the bottom of these 12-foot-high forms, the cribbing, with a hammer and banging on the bottom of the forms, walking along, banging, banging, banging. I couldn't see any benefit from my banging the hammer on those boards. It seemed a little silly to me. And I wondered if they had just gotten me out of their way by giving me this job. But they explained that unseen air pockets can form as the liquid concrete, the mixture, is being poured down those forms, and it would cause braided, I forget the exact term, but kind of like a screen of gravel where the liquid part of the cement didn't fill in completely. The real construction guys were up top with this giant vibrator that they were putting down into the concrete, and it was for the same purpose, to work those air pockets out of the poured wall, and I was faithfully banging on the bottom of the forms. Do you have some unseen secret air pockets in your life? Is there some area of your life in which you're blocking Jesus out of? You've given your heart to Christ, but have you given everything of your life to Him? When we stripped the forms off that basement wall, guess what we found? We found a place where my hammering and the vibrator had missed, and there was an air pocket. And we battled water leaks through that spot for years after that. Maybe there is something shameful that you think no one would understand in your life, that you would be in some way unacceptable to if people knew. And it causes you to fall back when pressure builds on your life. You don't get involved because someone might find out. Therefore, you can't carry out ministry that Jesus gives you. Friends, the wonderful thing is that God will forgive. God will come into every pocket of your life, and He'll cleanse that. He'll wash the shame. He'll wash the secrets clean by His sacrifice, by the blood of the cross. Listen to 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the instruction of Scripture. Often, the process of renouncing those hidden areas in our lives includes talking about it with a trusted spiritual counselor, a friend that you know will love you through everything, someone who has been a spiritual leader in your life. Because receiving the words of forgiveness from one of God's ministers often helps us realize the forgiveness that God has already given and frees us up then to live out our ministry and to serve Him. A resilient life is built on a foundation that is cleared of unseen, secret, and shameful ways. Paul says, we do not use deception as we move forward from that foundation. A resilient life simplifies itself by never having to backpedal, by not having to worry that someone who knows us from the past shows up, because our Christian family, it's already been part of the cleansing and renewing. I remember Billy Graham answering an interviewer who suggested to Billy that some people viewed him as narrow-minded, closed-minded. And he said, they're right. He said, for example, when I married my wife, I closed my mind that there would ever be any other woman in my life. He said, they're right that I'm closed-minded because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I've closed my mind to ever telling a lie. I've closed my mind to ever taking money that doesn't belong to me. See, Paul goes on to explain this straightforwardness extends not only to our personal conduct, but to passing on God's plain truth. Not holding back on parts of the truth because it might be painful or it might seem offensive. Now, we need to use wisdom in sharing that. But we are people of the whole gospel. And Paul, in another place, says there is offense in the cross. Not because we make it offensive. Just because of truth. And we share God's whole truth with people that they might come into a full relationship with Him. Friends, God's truth is the only hope for the light of the gospel to penetrate the spiritual blindness that Paul talks about in this chapter. He says the God of this age has blinded people. It has settled over. This veil has settled over unbelievers. And your resilient, straightforward life will shine bright enough. It's the hope to penetrate that veil that Satan has settled over people. And it will get through the veil for someone to exchange a destiny in hell to a destiny in heaven. Your life, your straightforward life, is key in that process happening in someone else's life. Now, secondly, the resilient life understands the true source of strength. Now, I'm asking a young friend, Tron Coetzee, to come up and join me here. Tron, come on up now and join me. I'm going to set the fragile clay pot down. Paul didn't have pop cans to use. I'm sure he would have used this as the illustration in 2 Corinthians if he had had this available to him. Welcome, Tron. Feeling strong this morning?
Yep.
Oh, good. All right. I want you to take that can and crush it. Single-handedly. Did you see that? Awesome. Oh, you're my man. Look at that. Now I want you to crush that one. Come back here off of the new carpet. Can't do it. How come? It's full of liquid and it's sealed, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, same material, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you could crush this, couldn't crush this. Its strength comes from what's inside, right?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. You agree with me. Let's thank Tron for helping out this morning. Don't you think Paul would have used that as the illustration in here, if he could have? Fragile clay pots were used in everyday life. This kind of thing. Probably a lot bigger. They were used to store things. They were used for carrying water. Women especially were able to carry them on their heads without... I didn't plan to do this. Why am I doing this? They were easily dropped. I'm sure many of those women that were so good at it dropped it occasionally. In fact, broken up clay pots, once they're broken, they're useless. And the shards from that are actually what archaeologists learn a lot about in archaeological digs. And only thousands of years later does broken pottery become valuable. We're like fragile clay pots. Bodies that break down. Bodies that are easily injured, even killed. Minds and egos that can be distressed and confused and broken down. Yet we carry within us an awesome and powerful treasure. It's the life of God. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit who is in you. The truth that is in you has the power to overcome Satan. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You have the gospel inside your fragile life. It's not you that's strong. It's not the material of the pop can. It's what's inside that is strong and can resist and overcome the attack of Satan trying to break it down. Every time we get sick or stumble or injure ourselves, every time we attend a funeral, it reminds us of the strength that we do have, the capacity to minister, in other words, to serve on God's behalf, the good of someone else, it's only because God gives us the inside strength to do it. Think about the resilience that comes from this. It's not about an absence of difficulty. It's a power from within to go through difficulty. Look at verse 8 in chapter 4. Hard pressed, but not crushed. Like the difference between the two cans. Perplexed, not despairing. So are there times you say, well, I'm just really perplexed. I can't figure out what God is doing in my life. I yielded my life to Him, and look where I'm at. Perplexed, but not despairing. God will lead you through. Persecuted, but not abandoned. God is within. Struck down. That's severe, isn't it? Paul says, there are times we're struck down, but we are not destroyed. I'm living an eternal life. It's like we are always being given over to difficulty, even death, so that, verse 11, so that Christ's life may be revealed in our way of life, in our mortal body. Resilience comes from Christ in us, and every time the exterior gets attacked and is resilient, it proclaims again that the power is not from us, but the power is from God. Thirdly, the resilient life has eyes for the unseen. One of the realities of maturity is you learn that what you see is not always what you get. Applied maturity means that you will look beyond the surface, and that brings a resilience to the Christian that is unparalleled in this world. Spiritual sight causes you to see that as God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, He will also raise you with Jesus. Every believer has the future of being raised with Jesus, and together with Him, we will be presented into the embrace of Almighty God. Whatever happens here on earth, this is not the end, friends. This truth enabled people to stand for God when it meant death. Many of our Christian forerunners were granted the opportunity to renounce Jesus and to have physical life granted to them. It enabled some martyrs who stood for Christ, who would not renounce Jesus Christ. This interior strength, this power of God within us, enabled those who were burned at the stake to sing praise to God even as the flames mounted up to end this phase of their lives. They could see that those who had condemned them, they could see what those who had condemned them could not see. Also, the resilient life has eyes to see that though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day in this life. That, friends, is your heritage, and I trust that you're claiming it as your inheritance, even in this life. Now, I just happen to be old enough that you could go back and check my official medical records through life, and you will find that I have officially lost an inch in height. I'm wasting away. It's on record. Jim said, I'm quoting Jim, all right? You won't be able to see him pretty soon. But for both of us, the inner life is getting better, right? Being renewed day by day. And that's living applied maturity, dear friends. For every believer on a daily basis, there is new strength from God. There is new grace to accept what a day brings. There is new closeness with the Heavenly Father. One poet has put his testimony this way. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power and praise of men. I was given weakness to sense my need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. One more thing the resilient life sees is that the glory we will experience in heaven makes the troubles of this life, by comparison, light and momentary. For what some of you have gone through in your life, I would never go up to you and say that directly to you. But it's God's truth. It's not my evaluation. It's God's holy word. But whatever you have gone through, friends, to heighten your anticipation of heaven, whatever you have gone through, is by comparison light and momentary. Spiritual sight that is trained by the revelation of God, by God's holy word, will mean that we have a truer view of what heaven means. It will gain a truer view of what eternity means. Applied maturity means that we will live out verse 18. In being mature, we will fix our eyes on what is unseen and eternal. And through that spiritual insight, through the power of God in these fragile clay pots, knowing the truth of heaven and eternity, we will not lose heart. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Say it with me. We will not lose heart because of God, because of His indwelling. These fragile pop cans will be strong and uncrushable. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You that the resilient life is the inheritance of everyone that is here. Every person, as they open their heart and life to You, has within them, because You say it so, has within them God the Holy Spirit to dwell in there, to fill that life, and to turn it from a pop can that can be crushed by one hand to a vessel that is uncrushable, undeterrable, that we will not lose heart in living for You, because our eyes are what is unseen, what is revealed to us in God's holy word. Oh, Lord, help each of us to live that out in these days to come, to Your glory. For we pray in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Let's